All right? Because somebody said, yeah, oh, great, have a good time at the beach. I'm thinking, no, beachy, middle of the prairies in Saskatchewan. Yeah. Not taking a Speedo, if you know what I'm saying. So, just mental picture nobody needs. All right? So, it's the Advent season. I don't know about you. I'm a bit of a Christmas fan, right? I truly am. Not as much as some of my Filipino friends that I have who start to play carols in September, which is a tad early for me personally. But it's great. I love carols and I love the Advent season. I love walking around the stores and seeing the glazed look of panic on some people's faces as the trees and all that stuff come out and they look around and they're thinking, really, is that there's 24 days? I've got to have everything ready in 24 days. And they look at the calendar and realize their relatives are coming before that. You know what I mean? And the glazed panic that descends on people. Our neighbor, before he moved, was a Mexican gentleman, Guillermo, and he used to... Guillermo. So he used to leave his Christmas decorations up all year. Which
yes, amen.
Mark does that as well, like, even though Kathy continuously asked him to take him down. No, so he used to leave, but he used to leave baubles on the tree outside the house all year. And like, it's just weird, right? But so he used to have this thing that he used to do. I do love Christmas. My missus has to tell me not to wind the kids up at Christmas. I just enjoy it. And people prepare for it different ways and different times. God, according to Galatians 4, verse 4, and Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, God has been preparing to bring hope to this earth since the foundation of the earth. In fact, the Bible says that before the foundation of the earth, God was preparing to bring hope to it, which is quite a thought. Really, if you think of a time before a universe existed, which a bit of a mental stretch for me, but if you can imagine that all there is at some point in time is God, nothing else. I don't know if you ever let your mind wander there. That at some point in time, before God said the words "light be," there was just God. And then he speaks his whole thing into being. But before he did that, he'd already planned to redeem it if it fell. If and when it fell. He already had the plan in place. That's advanced planning. Now, my wife and me, we shop for Christmas decorations on Boxing Day. It's not just advanced planning, it's because we're cheap. Right? Because they're all half price. Boxing Day, and you go buy them, and then we just keep them in a box. Sometimes we forget where we put the box, right? But we buy them, then we stick them out next year. That's just the way that we've always done it, because we're cheap, right? But God's advanced planning isn't from his cheapness. God's advanced planning is because he is a planner, and he plans things out. And the Bible says this. It says in Galatians 4, verse 4, it says this: at just the right time, God sent his son. At just the right time. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I have issues with God's timing. It may just be me, right? But I have issues sometimes with God's timing. And it bothers me sometimes that he takes the time to do things that he does. Sometimes he does things quicker than I would like. Other times he does things slower than I would like. And often, like I've told you many times, I grip my teeth and think, God, if you could just get with the program. If you could just get the timing right. But the Bible says that he's always with his program, and in just the right time, he sends Jesus. Just the right time. Now, whether we have issues with his timing or not, God's timing is always perfect. Right? So, it's not his watch that needs adjusting. Right? It's mine. It's me who has to adjust to his timing. It's me who has to get used to the fact that he has an agenda and his agenda often doesn't line up with mine. Now, there's a wonderful illustration of this. If you've got a Bible, we're going to head to Matthew chapter 2, but on the way we're going to stop off in Genesis chapter 42. Genesis chapter 42 and verse 36 says this, that Jacob, begins with J, related, it's not my fault, okay? Jacob is talking to his sons, and he says this, he says, everything is against me. In Genesis chapter 42, he says, everything is against me. Verse 36. And he looks at his sons. Everything's against me. I've lost this son. You've taken this son. There's a famine in the land. And like everything is going wrong. And he uses this wonderful phrase, everything is against me. Ever felt like that? Like suddenly it's just like the whole world, rest of the world woke up one morning and thought, put a target on your back and let's throw everything we've got at it. And that's exactly the way that Jacob felt. Everything's against me. But what he didn't know, and what points to the timing of God, the miraculous timing of God, is that 20-odd years before he makes this statement, his youngest son, Joseph, goes missing. He doesn't know at this point that his brothers sold him as a slave. God takes Joseph on this incredible journey through prison, through accusation, through slander, through all of those things, gives him dreams and visions, and promotes him to be the second most powerful man in a foreign nation. 20 years plus before his dad says these words. God tees up this young man, Joseph, to be the very means of rescuing his own family. 20 years in advance. Puts him at the top of the social economic scale in a foreign nation to provide food for what would become the nation of Israel. Just think, like, I don't know how good you are at advanced planning, but like, that's genius. He arranges this whole thing. Why am I telling you this? Because when we hear the words just at just the right time, we often aren't aware what God is doing backstage. We're not aware of the things that he's moving around. We're not aware of the circumstances that he's changing. We're not aware of the reasons that he takes his time to do things instead of doing things by our time. The nation of Israel, as Daryl said, had been looking forward to the arrival of hope for so long. And God is bringing all these different circumstances around and bringing them so that at just the right time, that hope can arrive in the perfect point in history, right there. And that's how God tees this whole thing up. Now, in Matthew chapter 2, this is what it says. If you've got a book, Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. There we go. Told you, right there. In Judea, during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, where's the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him. Sorry, I'm chuckling there. I love the way that we struggle with that. It's awesome. King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, and everyone in Jerusalem was disturbed with him. He called a meeting of the leaders and the priests and teachers of religious law and asked, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? In Bethlehem of Judea, for the prophet says. And then he goes and he tells them, the teachers tell them where the prophet is supposed to be. It says wise men came from the east. That's not Toronto. Right? Like, if you look at a map, where Israel here and east. So what's east of Israel? Think in your brain. I know it's North America, right? So think in your brain. C- Because Europe, just while you're thinking about what's east of Israel, Europe, and part of the reason that British people don't necessarily want to be attached to Europe is the fact that Europe really is basically the Western Peninsula of Asia. Just look at the map. It's the far Western Peninsula of Asia, right? But that's right. So that's why God built us an island and stuck us on it, all right? This sceptered isle set among silver seas. Oh, this royal throne of men. Oh, it's just... Yes, fortress built by nature for herself against the envy of less happy lands. Oh, that's wonderful. So what's east of Israel? What's east of Israel? I've given you a clue. Begins with A, ends with Ia. Yeah, so where do you think these guys came from? The east, all right? The east, right? It's a good guess. They were astrologers. And it always makes me smile every time I read this because, you see, the Bible translators just didn't want to write that down. So they put wise men. They were wise men. They talk about watching stars. It makes them stargazers. Now, it doesn't mean that they're people who write horoscopes. That's different, right? Those are soothsayers. That's a different thing altogether. These are astrologers. These are people who look for signs in the sky. Who made the sky? It's a great, great thing, right? If you ever go to the Southern Hemisphere, if you ever go, you should go. You should go. You'll find out that the toilet does flush the same way as the Northern Hemisphere. It's just a myth, all right? But if you go to the Southern Hemisphere and you stand there at night, and if you're there during the right times of the year, there's the Southern Cross. You're all familiar with the Southern Cross that's up in the sky, the Southern Cross? There's a star that dips down underneath the Southern Cross. The star dips down underneath the Southern Cross. A cross in the sky that God puts there. A star goes down underneath that cross and comes back up on the horizon the other side. Take a guess at how long that takes. Isn't that great? I just love the way God puts illustrations in nature. I just love it. It goes 3 days. It's wonderful. Death and resurrection. It's in the sky. It's awesome. They're watching the sky, these guys. They're not Christians because Christ has not died yet. They're not Christians. They're worshippers of deities. These are good pagans. Now, I mean good pagans, right? They're good pagans. They'll basically worship anything, these guys, but they've seen something. The rest of the people who are supposed to be following God have missed it. But God will never leave what he does on this earth without it being noticed. So you look, read all the way through the Old Testament how God uses pagan kings to bring about his judgment and justice. When his people won't do what they're asked to do, God will raise anybody up to do it. And he sends these guys. Look at Balaam. Look at the story of Balaam. Balaam's not even a God follower. But God speaks to him. He's this weird guy that drifts in and out of the Bible. You think, like, what is this? He's like these guys. He hears stuff. He's tuned into a spiritual realm, and God speaks to him. And these guys are tuned into something, and they're listening in a way that nobody else is. And they see the sign of Jesus' arrival on the earth, and they go to Jerusalem. It's possible that their journey and their research has taken them 2 years. Like, it's an incredible thought. These guys make this journey, they turn up in town, and at just the right time, they ride into town to announce the arrival of hope. And what did they bring? What did we get? Hallmark cards. With three camels. Like, we reduce this magnificent procession of these magi, these kingmakers. is what they do. These are known people in the ancient world. They're people who are stargazers, incredibly intelligent people, who study, who have multiple languages, who write incredible poetry and stories. And there's massive amounts of writing by these people that you can read, and ancient philosophies and all that. Most of it's junk, but it's wonderfully written. It's wonderfully written junk. Right? But it's incredible stuff. And these guys, they go to different places and they install kings, and they're part of festivals. And when they ride into town, it's not just three guys wandering out of the desert on camels. It's a massive procession. They arrive with pomp and ceremony. How do you disturb a whole city if it's just you and two mates on donkeys? The whole city is disturbed when these guys turn up. The whole city. They're all bothered. Now, I don't know about you, but if you flew into London tomorrow morning and said, I've come to see Auntie Liz at Buck House, you know, I wouldn't want to go down to Buck House and see Auntie Liz, your chances are pretty slim. You just get off the plane, unannounced, no appointment, and just expect to walk into Buckingham Palace down the Mall. It's just not going to happen. But that's what these guys did. These are a known entity, these people. And they arrive with this message of hope. And what happens? The message of hope disturbs people. Isn't that strange? They're disturbed. Some translations of the Bible says it troubled them. Other places it says they're distressed. Other places it just says they're disturbed. They were disturbed when they heard that hope had arrived. Why would you be disturbed that hope has come? Why? Hey, you know, why would you be disturbed that hope has come? Well, number one, because if you're the people who were supposed to recognize the arrival of hope and you missed it, that would bother you. It would bother me. I missed it. Totally and utterly missed it. I didn't see it coming. I didn't see what God was doing. And if I was supposed to be one of the leading chief priests and teachers of the law in that nation, it would bother me that I'd missed it. Because when Herod asks them, they know the answer. They know the answer, but they still missed it. Isn't that bizarre? You see, we can sit in church every single day and know the Jesus answer. We can stick our hands up and say, I know the answer. We know how to act. We know how to sit, kneel. We don't kneel here, but sit, kneel, stand. Sit, kneel, stand, and then sing and leave. Yeah, you know, we know how to do the action. We know to act properly, but we can still miss what God is doing. We can still miss Him. That's why we talk so much about the Holy Spirit and His action in our life. Because we have to be plugged into His leading to figure out what He's doing. And they're disturbed because these people missed it. They've got these weird stargazers from the east that have come in, and they know, but the people who are supposed to know don't. And it bothers them, disturbs them. We didn't think it would happen this way. We thought God would do it this way. We thought God's order would be the same as our order. We thought that He would do things decently and in order, the way we think of decently and in order. But that's not how He does things. He does things differently than us. It's still decently in order, but God doesn't plant trees in straight lines. We do that. The only time He ever planted trees in straight lines was if He was the first two. And if you're a mathematician, that works. And then He threw a third. And built it in picturesque confusion. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. It's out the window. It's right there. Look. It's right there. And it's not in straight lines. His order is different than ours, but it's still order. And so these people missed it, but the other guys got it. And it bothered them. But why else would they be disturbed? See, you've got a king who hears about the birth of another king. The great king that's going to lead the nation. The king who hears about the birth and arrival of another king. Why would that bother anybody? See, it bothers me. Because I've said many times before, I'm king of my life. And then another king turns up. And he grabs me lovingly by the scruff of the neck and says, actually, I gave you that life. And actually, I breathe breath into your lungs. And I make your heart function. And I knit you together. And without me, you would still be dust. It would be sacred dust because he made it. But I would still be dust. And he, I'm the king. And that comes with the fact that he demands something of me. The arrival of hope brings a king into my life who demands something of me. And that's disturbing to me. Can't I just sign up for heaven for free? Well, yeah, you can. Salvation is free. But as I've said many times, it will cost you the rest of your life. And there seems to be a paradox, but and we live in the tension between those two statements. It's absolutely free. But it will cost me the rest of my life. To allow him to be king costs me my will, and that's disturbing to me. And Herod hears this news, the king of the Jews is born. And he feels the throne slipping out of his fingers. Kill him. Then kill the king. Kill him. I want the throne. And that's often our... kill him. Like, silence his word. Shut the book. It's not politically correct. Shut it. Don't you dare put that in our schools. Don't you dare tell people that there's another way of living. Don't you dare tell people that this should... Don't you dare open one of these and put it in a place of parliament. Don't you dare do that. Close it, kill it, silence the book. Kill the king. Kill him before he has a chance to speak. Kill him while he's still a kid. Don't let him grow up. Don't let him mature. Don't let him have any real authority. We'll tell nice stories, we'll have nice traditions. We'll do all those Christmassy things. And by the way, the winter tree is not a winter tree because we're against Christmas. It's because it's going to be there longer than just the Christmas season. Right? It is a Christmas tree. It's there, going to be there for the winter season. So we have all this stuff, but we deny the king his power. And that's what Herod was doing. It disturbed him. Now, I've got a third option here. Third option is this, is that I can accept God's hope. I can grasp it. I can grab hold of it with everything in me. I don't know if you've ever tried taking candy out of the hands of a hungry kid. You'd never believe that a child's fingers could be that strong. My son has tried that, right, to take it out of his nephew's hand once when he had a handful of candy. And it was just fascinating to watch this powerfully built young man, 30-odd, trying to get candy out of his, like, three-year-old nephew's hand. And he puts his other hand, clamps it on. His name's Harrison Parker Gable. Grabs it like a Harrison Parker Gable would. Like a... mine. And it's like grabbing hold of hope with that tenacity. I'm not letting it go. I'm not going to let it go. Now, it says this in this wonderful story. It tells us this. It says in Luke chapter 2, the end of Luke 1, actually. But it tells us this, and I'll read it to you just in case you don't believe me, but you may not. It says that there were shepherds up in the fields keeping watch over their flocks at night. And I want to read you probably chapter 2, verse 19. And the angels came. And then this is what it says in verse 18. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. Now, different translations say this. They say Mary treasured these things in her heart. She heard all that they were saying and she treasured them. She owned them in the core of her being. She treasured them. And when I hear about this majestic hope that the King of Kings brings, I have a choice that I can treasure it. Can treasure it. And like keep it as a treasure. And put it into the core of my being. and treasure it. But I don't just want to sit around just like, treasuring, right? Because I'm not Mary. I'm not a girl. And I'm also not Mary. I can't treasure this like a mother. So what did the shepherds do? Well, if you keep reading the next verse, it says this. The shepherds went back to work. Isn't that a funny thought? They'd just been visited by angels. They'd just been told about the hope of God arriving on earth. They go, they see, they praise God and glorify God. And then what do? They go back to work. But they go back to work glorifying and praising God. Do you see the difference? Before they're just shepherds. Now they're shepherds who are glorifying and praising God. Why? Because they carry hope. I don't know about you, but my workplaces look different when I carry hope. My work and the things that I do look different when I carry hope. I was a steel erector for years. To build radio masts and pylons and electricity pylons and stuff like that. And when I first became a Christian, the guys that I would climb with would take the bolts that we'd bolt the steelwork together with, and they would drop them. As you were climbing the steelwork on the climbing pegs, they'd drop them on my knuckles. Just go, let's see if they can make me swear. Because I used to link every other word with a curse word. Right, but that was, and when I became a Christian, it was like 50% of my vocabulary disappeared. Right, and these guys, they just wanted to see if it was real. Truly, that was, I mean, it wasn't mean. It hurt like it was mean, but it wasn't really mean. It was just like is this? Like, and go, oh, thank you, Jesus. Bless you, Jesus. Get him, God. You know? And you keep climbing. But when you get up and you go to work, suddenly going to work is different. It's not just the drudgery of work. It's not just the... High school isn't a drudgery. It's not just the drudgery of homework and going to school. If you carry hope... You're walking down a mission field that's lined with lockers. Like, what a thought. If you're carrying hope, everything you do is different. And the shepherds went back to work as hope carriers, glorifying and praising God. I don't know. Like, anybody else want to carry hope? Like, I just want to carry hope. Like, it just seems a great invitation. I want to carry hope. Even after I go through the drudgery. I hope I'm not portraying a confidence here. If I am, just cook me poison cookies later or something like that. We were sitting down at breakfast the other day. And Mark gets this wonderful text. Is it okay? Can I tell him? Okay. He says, pray for the kids today, I'm grouchy.
There's another word.
Another word you used. Crabby, grouchy, I can't remember. It was something like that. And it was from Kathy. So Kathy texts her husband, great text. Pray for the kids today, I'm grouchy. A teacher going to work. Like, How different is it when you can text somebody and ask them to pray so that you don't go to work just grouchy, but you go to work grouchy and being prayed for? Why? It's a world of difference. I'm sure the kids appreciated it way more. And that's what Jesus came to bring. Hope for our work. Hope for our families, hope for our relatives, hope for our nations, hope for our politicians, hope for our towns, hope for our valleys, hope for the prairies, hope for the mountains, from sea to shining sea to bring hope. That's why he came. And I want to carry hope. Stand with me if you will, please, and we'll pray together.